We are truly delighted with those who are visiting us this evening. We welcome you with great warmth, and we hope and pray that afterward, once our worship service is over, that you will stay a few minutes to get to know us, and we can get to know you. Our brethren who were here earlier, we are grateful with your return. And for those of our brethren who were not able to be here this morning but are here tonight, thank you for being here, and we hope and pray that we continue to rejoice in this spiritual feast. You all please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of John, the 17th chapter. John chapter 17, where we'll be taking this evening's thoughts, beginning from verse 14 to verse 19. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our most holy Father, Lord, as we stand in thy heavenly courts through the avenue of this prayer, Father, it is our prayer and it is our hope that as we offer our spiritual burnt offering to thee, that Father, upon receiving it, Lord, that thy eyes may see upon us as thou saw from Abel, that we seek to present thee our more excellent sacrifice. Father, as we now come to this part of worship where we, Father, seek to hear thy words through the lips of thy servant, please allow us, Father, to meditate in those words that were spoken by thy son in this final prayer before he was arrested, Father, that we may understand what it means to be in the world, but at the same time to not be of this world, that we may understand, Father, that there has a change to be manifested within us when we, Father, decide to be called out. Please, Father, allow us to meditate, allow us to analyze and to research thy scriptures. And Father, once we find that understanding that is in accordance to thy will, grant us the strength and the bravery so that we, Father, may apply it in our daily living. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have not been holy. Forgive us when our faith has lacked and we have fallen before temptation. But please, Lord, grant us the humility, grant us the meekness and the love to continue fighting the good fight so that we can always become better and better in thy sight. Father, we pray this not because we are deserving, nor, Father, because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of our Savior, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice how many times Christ repeats the phrase, they are in the world, but they are not of the world? Remember that here in John chapter 17, this is, as our brother Brown has pointed out before, the true Lord's Prayer. This is indeed the one that he prayed the night before he was going to be arrested, according to John. In fact, if you notice, by the end of his prayer in chapter 17, we see that John then leads into Judas Iscariot betraying him. But it's funny that when we study this prayer, we see how the Lord prays first for himself as he is about to endure the cross. He then prays for his disciples who would soon become his apostles. And in the end of the prayer, verses 20 through 26, he prays for us, for those of us who would believe in the word of the apostles and the Christians who would come after them. But when we read verses 14 through 19, we see that he is speaking about his church, both the disciples who are about to embark on the journey of laying the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, but then we also see for us who are now the Lord's church, the church that he established from even the beginning of creation. So when we read about this, brethren, we see then how the word ecclesia, which is our English word church, is emphasized here, which is why we have titled our lesson tonight, Called Out. Because indeed, the fact that Christ is saying that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, is precisely that. It is a bit difficult to understand it because when we think about it in terms of the physical standpoint, well, we were born in this world. Because we are human, because we are flesh, because we have blood and bones, well, that would make us of this world. It makes it a bit difficult if we think of it from a humanistic standpoint, because we look like humans, we speak like humans, we eat like humans, but then we also die like humans. Thus, we have to understand that when Jesus Christ says that we are not of the world, He is not referring to the fact in this physical sense. He is not talking about the fact that we are not humans. He is not saying that we are aliens, and He is not saying that we're some kind of subspecies, as those who many times want to go in deeper than what really is not necessary try to say. All that the Master is saying here, when He says that we are not of the world, means that there was a difference that distinguishes us. There is something that separates us from the rest of the world. In fact, this morning we were able to see that in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you recall, in chapter 4 verse 4, the Apostle Peter speaks about the fact that because we do not run with them, that because we do not participate in their lewdness and their lasciviousness, they think it's strange, remember? To them it's odd, it's weird that we don't take pleasure in the things of the flesh. To them in the world that hates us, as we see the Master reiterate here, is very strange that we are not willing to, as they say, quote, enjoy life. That we are supposedly bitter and live our lives very without any kind of pleasure within it. But the reality is that they simply do not understand, not because it is impossible to understand, but because they choose not to. It is a preference not to understand. But for us, brethren, that have chosen this path, this is something that always needs to resonate in our minds. Because when Christ reiterates that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, well, this is where John again shows his dual hand, doesn't he? Because what he is doing is he is making a comparison there. He is comparing the children of men with the children of God. He is comparing the children of darkness with the children of light. And as we see the Apostle Peter do in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Christ is showing that there is a stark difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a man of faith and a non-believer. There has to be a very stark difference between them. It's interesting that John makes it to the point where he shows that there are no shades of gray, that it is clear as day and night, as dark and light. It's two things that are contrary to one another, and it is two types of people, two classes of people that are opposites from one another. So when we begin to study this, brethren, when we begin to see how Christ here is defining what it means to be His church, when He is showing us what it means to be a part of His body, we then have to ask the question, as we seek to answer in our allotted time, what then does it mean to be called out? How then do I show myself or prove myself to be different from the world that hates me? How can I stand out in the midst of a crowd where so many people, physically speaking, may look like me, but yet I can be easily distinguished or spotted from a crowd by the way I conduct myself? You see, we first begin by noticing where our focus is. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. To Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Again, certain ways of expressions of our Master sometimes are difficult to understand. Because the question is, well, how can light be dark, right? It makes it a bit difficult when we read, therefore, take heed the light which is in you is not darkness. Well, how can light, which is the contrary of darkness, right, be in this position warned as darkness? Well, notice how he begins in verse 33. Notice how he begins by saying, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. You see, this is when a light becomes dim, right? That's what he's referring to. He is not saying that the light will stop being light and become darkness and still be luminescent. No, he's talking about let's not take our light and hide it in a place where it will not shine as brightly. Remember that this is part of the idea of Christ saying that we are the light of the world. So what he is teaching us here is that our emphasis and our focus should be on having our lamps shine brightly before men. Our focus should be on being that guiding light. We have to be that light that has been left in the world to guide mankind through the darkness that is the world, that is a sinful world. But when we are afraid to show our Christianity, well, we are no longer focusing on who we are. We are no longer focusing on our goals, and we are no longer focusing on the things of light. Notice how verse 34 talks about that the lamp of the body is the eye. This is why we begin by showing that in a way to show that we are different, that we are separate, holy, and consecrated, it begins by where our focus is. Our focus must be different. We cannot focus on the things of the world. We cannot be afraid and always focus on the things of the flesh. If we keep our focus on the things of the Spirit, if we keep our focus on the things eternal, well, our light will always shine bright. Notice as we were saying this morning that the world does not understand how many things are done the way we do. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, we talk about the God of peace and the peace of God. We see how it is that we are told in verse 7 not to be anxious for anything. But then it talks about the peace of God, observe, that surpasses all understanding. Well, why does this surpass all understanding? Well, because if our focus is on God, if our focus is on that He is in control, if our focus is that we are passing by, well, then the things that would rattle a natural human being will not easily rattle us as spiritual beings. You see, we will worry, but we will not become anxious. We will be hard-pressed, but not without hope. What we will do is, although the challenges of life will present itself, we immediately will turn to prayer, and we immediately will anchor to our faith in God. And when we remember who is our God, when we remember who is our provider, what began as worry stops as worry. It does not go beyond a natural worry. We don't lose hope. We don't become discouraged. We don't become anxious or nervous. Because as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, we know in whom we have believed. Our focus is on Christ. You see, when we read about this, we have to remember when Christ walked on the sea. We always focus on the fact that Peter almost drowned. We always focus that Peter almost drowned because he saw the winds that were blowing his way. But how often do we focus that Jesus decided to walk on the sea in spite of the tempest? There were already winds that were blowing. The waves were already large and that were moving to and for. And yet our Master still made the choice to walk upon the sea. The sea is a very deep body of water. He didn't stop to think, well, what if I step on a pothole and I go into the water? The Lord was confident. He was always focused on the things of heaven. And in that moment, His focus was getting to His disciples that He had sent to the other side. His focus had been focused on praying before He went out to sea. Before He decided to walk to His disciples, He had been in prayer and in meditation. So you have to believe that His mind that had just gotten off of prayer, He had just finished conversing with His Father, He had just finished meditating upon what He had done throughout that day in the name of the kingdom. This gave Him the strength and allowed Him the ability to focus and to be able to go out into the sea without fear that He would drown. When we, brethren, are focused that we are not of the world, when we are focused that we are nothing more than pilgrims and sojourners, when we are focused that we have an almighty Creator who has promised us something better, well, then we will be able to find that peace that surpasses all understanding. we will be able to control those emotions, those mixed emotions, depending on what happens. We will not grow attached to our earthly possessions, excuse me. We will not grow attached to the things of the world. We will make sure not to lay our treasures here on earth, because we know that our aim and our goal is something greater, something eternal, something that is worth focusing on. Because of this, then we too are not of the world in what path we choose to walk. You see, when we go to Isaiah chapter 8, observe what scripture teaches us there. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. And remember, in the Lord's Prayer, what John is teaching us is how Christ makes that comparison between the church and the world. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. "Be shattered, O you peoples, and broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Next to this passage in verse 13, you should of course immediately write the passage from Matthew. "Do not fear man who kills the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both the body and the soul in the eternal fire." This is the same thing the prophet is saying. But notice how in verse 9 and verse 10, we're talking about the world, right? Notice how it is that those who gather to try to take counsel against God, those who think they can stand against the people of God and triumph, in verse 10, that toward the end it says, "For God is with us." But then, verses 11 through 13, we who trust in God, with those whom God is with, we are told not to walk in their paths. We're supposed to go the opposite direction. You see, our path is contrary to theirs. When we read in Matthew chapter 7 about the narrow way and the broad way, there's another thing we have to pay attention. They're not going in the same direction. The narrow way is going toward heaven. The broad way is going toward eternal condemnation. One is going up, the other one is going down. They're contrary to each other. They're opposite paths that are going against one another. Often we read scripture talk about how it is where Christ says that those who are not with him are against him. If someone is against him, then we are not walking on the same path. We are not walking in the same direction. We are going opposite one another. Therefore, we have to understand, brethren, that we as not of the world, those who have been called out of, we've been called out of the path of destruction, and thus our path must lead to the path of life. It must lead to eternal glory. We go in the opposite direction. The way that we walk, remember that when we read about walking in scriptures, it is talking about a way of life. It is talking about the decisions that we make, the conduct that we choose to have, the reactions that we have to certain circumstances, the path that we choose to walk. If we walk in the path that Christ has laid before us, it is a path that requires self-sacrifice. It is a path that requires submission. It is a path that requires our full and undivided attention, because it is narrow. And if we become too distracted, we can fall off. This is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 warns us and tells us that we have to walk wisely. That we have to walk as wise people, remember? That we have to walk circumspectly. In other words, we have to be fully aware of our surroundings. We have to be sure that we are foreseeing every detail in the path ahead of us. Because they are potholes. They are bumps. They are hills that we're going to have to climb. And if we don't pay close attention of how we walk this path, we will trip. And if we're not too careful, that trip can be a fatal one. You see, when we are called out to be in the world is to walk, to choose a path of life. But to be not of the world is to choose the path that goes contrary to the norm. The one that is least popular. The one that where you are being told from the very beginning, you are going to be despised for this. You are going to be hated for this. You are going to be rejected for walking this path. But what distinguishes us is that we choose to carry our cross daily anyways. That like Christ, who knew, you know, once again, look at the pattern. Look at our head. Christ knew that he was going to be rejected. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, focuses on that, doesn't it? Isaiah 53 is a prophecy that speaks about how the Master was going to suffer. How it was necessary for him to die, and he had to suffer at the hands of the chief priests. In fact, when Jesus announces his death to his disciples, these were the words that he quoted. He said that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer at the hands of the chief priests. He knew he was going to suffer. Conventional thinking is, we'll then go the opposite way. Why go down the road where there's danger? Why drive down the road where you put your life at risk? And yet Jesus chose to take that path, didn't he? Jesus chose to walk the unconventional path, the path that a normal human being would have not chosen. And thus, this is why Christ, in his prayer, says, "They are not of the world, like I am not of the world." You see that? As Christians, brethren, when you and I choose to walk this path of righteousness, this path of holiness, this path of self-sacrifice, a path where our focus is on that which cannot be seen because it's eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 through and forward. Well, it is not a conventional path. It is a path full of dangers. In fact, Christ, in his prayer, says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I ask that you guard them from the evil one." Christ is inviting us to go into this path of danger. You know, I read something very interesting as I was studying and preparing for this lesson, and it really stuck with me. You know, one of the writers that was making a commentary said, "This shows us then that a true Christian, like Christ, must not be looking forward to leaving this world, but rather should be looking forward to winning this world." You see, Christ didn't look to when he was going to leave this world. He was always looking to when he was going to come into this world to conquer this world. His entire goal was to conquer us for his Father. The reason he came into this world was to conquer death so that we could be freed from death. Jesus wasn't looking forward to the day when he would return to his Father. His goal was always to win us for his Father, to not leave this world alone without his church. Thus, we too, brethren, being different and not of this world, we must understand then that our goal while we're here on earth should be to win this world, to conquer this world with the Lord's Scripture. It should be our goal to win as many souls as we can. To win those souls with our example. To win those souls with the Word of God. To win those souls with compassion, with mercy, and with love. We're going to win those souls by walking the unconventional love of seeking to go hug he who wants to kill me. Of seeking reconciliation with those who despise me. We walk an unconventional path of not taking vengeance by our own hand, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and forward. But rather understanding, mine is vengeance, says the Lord. Our path is contrary to the world's. Our path and our walk should be exactly the opposite of what the world claims is the right way to live life. But now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and forward. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and forward. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What makes us not of the world is how we react to the obstacles that life has ready for us. We need to be temperate. We need to be self-controlled. This was no easy thing that had been asked of Abraham. And notice how it begins, by faith. Abraham did not understand why his son was being asked from God. I love the emphasis that the Hebrew writer makes when he says that he offered up Isaac and he who had received the promises. The promise that was made to Abraham would be fulfilled in Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise, remember? The fact that God himself had named Isaac showed that this was the son that Abraham had so long waited for, that Sarah had so long waited for. But Abraham, when God tells him, "Give me your son, your only son," in Genesis chapter 21, right? Abraham doesn't question the logic of it. According to what we are reading here, Abraham focused on something else. Verse 19 tells us that he concluded that God is powerful to raise him up from the dead. Now, I've made this point before, if you remember. Before Abraham, the concept of resurrection had never been thought about. Never do we read in Scripture anyone even thinking or preaching about resurrection. Abraham was the very first one to think about the possibility of resurrection. But it wasn't just that he surmised or he thought or he wanted to believe or he was holding on to some false hope. No. He was sure. That's what Scripture's telling us here. He was convinced. If someone can make Isaac live again, it is God. If someone can take life as easily as give life, it is God. And if he wants me to offer my son, I have no doubt that he will return to me my son. Because he swore to me an oath by his own name. And I know that my God will fulfill it. Notice what Abraham focused on. Notice what path Abraham chose to walk and how it gave him the strength when life's unexpected turn appeared. Give me your son, your only son. Abraham focused on the promise made by God. Abraham focused on the fact that God had given him a son like he had promised. He focused on the fact that Sarah, who was sterile and old, was still able to give him a son. Romans chapter 8 tells us that considering his body that was almost dead, he believed in hope against hope. What gave Abraham the strength to take the unconventional path was to focus on the promise. To focus on the one who was making the promise. This is why Hebrews 6 cause that the hope that we have in God is the anchor to our soul, right? So Abraham walked the unconventional path. He went in the opposite direction that any natural parent would have gone in. Because I am sure that none of us here would have been willing to slit the throat of our children by the request that we didn't fully understand. Abraham walked the opposite direction of what a regular human being would have walked. And this is why he stood out. This is why we now call him the father of faith. And he was determined. We know that he was ready. Because again, verse 19 says that in a figurative way, he did receive back his son. Do you know what that means? That means in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He had already said his goodbyes. He had already accepted that his son was going to die, just like he had accepted that his son would resurrect. In Abraham's heart, he had already given Isaac over to Jehovah God. He did not hold his son back. His only begotten son, says Scripture, right? When life presents its obstacles, brethren, this is where we show how different we are from the world. When we find in ourselves in our personal challenges, when we find ourselves in a social challenge, in a worldwide challenge, in a shared challenge, this is where remembering that we are not of the world becomes at its greatest value. Because we should not react the way the world reacts. Because our focus is on things eternal. The path that we chose to walk from the day we were immersed in the waters of baptism, we were already walking an unconventional path. We were already walking the narrow path leading towards salvation. And these are the things that builds our endurance and builds our resistance in these times of peril. Because we live like this every day, something like this for us should not be new for us. Because we're ready. Because the whole time, we have always remembered that God had already told us that something like this would happen. When Abraham offered up his son, he had already gone through a lot in his life. He had already learned from a lot of experiences where his faith was not as strong. And here we see that he did indeed learn, and he improved every time. So, brethren, if we are indeed called out, we are not of the world, like Christ proclaimed and declared in his prayer, well then, we must not be focusing on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit, the things eternal. We must not be walking the path that the rest of the world passed. We must be walking in the opposite direction, the path that Christ and his followers walk. We must have that temperance. We must have already that practiced endurance, that resistance, when life throws its hurdles at us, because we are fully prepared. We are fully prepared because of a life dedicated to God. And we know that we live in a natural world. We have to make sure that we always remember we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In other words, we're human, but we have to be spiritual humans. We have to be men and women of faith. We have to be men and women who are fully reliant upon God. When we study this, and when we read how the Master says, they are not of the world like I am not of the world, then this is when we have to look to Him. And no matter how strong the wind blows, no matter how high the tide is, or how crazy the waves may be crashing, like Christ, we have to be willing to walk out into the sea so that we can get to the other side. My friend, this decision begins when you choose to crucify your old man through the waters of baptism. You've heard the gospel. You've heard scripture shared with you this morning and this evening. Perhaps this isn't the last time you will either if you continue to attend or to watch us. More importantly, if you continue to open your Bible and read it for yourself. But it isn't enough just to hear and to believe. You have to allow the Word of God to pierce your heart. You have to allow your heart to speak to you and to remind you that there's something missing in you. But then you have to confess your faith. After you've had that change of heart, you have to be ready to confess. You have to no longer be ashamed to accept, I am a sinner, and without Christ, I have no opportunity to salvation. You have to believe with all of your heart, and this is how you prove it, by confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe that His blood will cleanse you and redeem you. But you can't just say it. It isn't enough by just expressing it. No. You've talked the talk, now you have to walk the walk. The way you accomplish that is by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. When you are fully submerged in that watery grave, but again, it doesn't end there. That's where it begins. Because from that point forward, you have to remind yourself, from this day, I am no longer of the world. My focus is no longer here on earth. It's on things eternal. My path is not going to follow what the rest of the world walks. I'm going to walk opposite to where the world walks. And whenever life hurls its challenges at me, nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and forward. But you have to make that choice. You have to be convinced that you want to be called out from the world. You have to be ready to accept to no longer be of this world. If there is anyone who is listening to this servant of God this evening who is ready to obey and to walk the straight and narrow path beginning through the waters of baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.